Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Hidden cameras have done wonders for identifying thieves. Chances are many of you have probably set up some kind of security camera in your home or in your workplace. I saw a story this week recorded. It was a video, actually, that I saw recorded by a man who lives in a 10th floor apartment in New York City. He noticed one morning when he got up that some food seemed to be missing from his pantry, and that a carton of milk in the refrigerator seemed to be a little bit emptier than he had left it the night before. At first, he just thought, well, maybe he was imagining things, but the same thing happened the next day and the next day. And after a few days of thinking that things were missing in the kitchen, he decided to set up a camera to find out who was doing it. He had a hunch it might have been his live-in girlfriend. He asked her before he recorded the video, and she swore she had nothing to do with it. So he thought maybe she sleepwalks, maybe she's a pathological liar. Either way, I'm going to get to the bottom of this with my trusty security camera. So he turns on the camera and goes to bed. And if you watch the video, what happens is shocking. The camera is facing, you can see most of the kitchen, and out of the upper right-hand corner of the screen, you notice a woman lower herself from a storage area, almost like a very large cabinet or a crawl space, up near the ceiling. Not his girlfriend, another woman, lowers herself onto the kitchen table, quietly pulls a stool out from under the table, and then steps down onto the kitchen floor. The camera catches her as she tiptoes over to the bathroom, and then she comes out, goes to the pantry, helps herself to some food, goes to the refrigerator, takes out the carton, takes a few sips of milk from the carton, puts it back. She almost gets caught once when the resident comes to get a late night snack himself. She manages to hide out of the way. And then when the coast is clear, she climbs back up onto the table, replaces the stool, and then returns up to that storage cabinet. In the morning, you can tell the sunlight is shining into the apartment, and you see the resident come in his pajamas, goes to the refrigerator, takes out the carton of milk, takes a swig, and then comes over and turns off the camera. Well, later, when he reviewed the footage, he immediately called the police. They came, they arrested the woman, and they checked out her hiding space and concluded she had probably been up there for 2 weeks, helping herself to whatever she wanted from the kitchen. Turns out she had probably gotten in through a fire escape and set up her little living area there. The hidden camera helped this man discover that he had a resident thief that he never even knew was there. And in your life, there is a thief who wants to come in and steal away your joy, your peace, your confidence, and your effectiveness. In fact, he might already be doing that with some measure of success. No camera will ever catch him. But you have resources that are far better than any camera to deal with this thief. And because you do, you don't have to be afraid of him. Today we're wrapping up our series called In Christ. We've been working our way through Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we've seen all throughout that through faith in Jesus, God has given us access to indescribable spiritual resources. We've seen that you are viewed as perfect in the sight of God, that you've been adopted as God's very own child in Christ, that you've been bought back from slavery to sin, that you have the hope of a future inheritance that's going to be greater than any estate that you could possibly imagine, that you have the Spirit of God living in you, that you have the possibility of experiencing the love of Jesus, not just with your head, but with the depths of your heart, that you have the possibility of restored relationships with other people across walls of hostility. You've hit the jackpot in Christ. And yet, as Paul concludes this letter today, after all this terrific news, he leaves us with words that are at the same time sobering warning and uplifting assurance. That's what we're going to be looking at today in Ephesians chapter 6, where Tom just read a moment ago, but you're going to want to have a Bible open so that we can dig into this a little bit deeper. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. And if you want to use the Pew Bible, you can find it on page 1821. Paul's been talking about this new life we have in Christ, this new sphere that we live in, and the final topic that he deals with begins with a very sobering warning, and it is this, that we are in the midst of a war that many of us don't even realize is happening. We're in the midst of a war that many of us don't even realize is happening. When he says in verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The implication is that we can expect to be attacked. We have a very real enemy, the devil, Satan, who will come against us with relentless scheming. Now, let's be honest, because I know some of you are already thinking this, that when someone talks about the devil as if he's real and dangerous, you probably think they're one fry short of a Happy Meal, don't you? For much of my life, if I heard someone talk about spiritual warfare, spiritual attack, the devil, these kinds of things, I thought, a little bit nutty, a little bit extreme. Because we live in a post-enlightenment world where we typically don't believe in anything that we can't see or anything that science can't explain. And so it just seems a little bit weird. But the reality is, if you believe the scriptures, not just here in Paul's letter, but all throughout the scriptures, that we face very real opposition from unseen spiritual forces. And I think that if we'll just start to accept what the Bible says, we'll even be able to confirm it in our own experience. And yet, because we don't typically acknowledge that it happens, we're kind of like that guy sleeping in his apartment while a thief has unhindered access to whatever he wants. We're vulnerable to attack. Now, just to make sure that we're all on the same page as to who we're talking about, the Bible teaches that Satan was originally an angel, a beautiful, glorious angel that God had created in the beginning before any human beings were created, and yet Satan was not content to just be an angel. So he rebelled against God. And he led many other spiritual beings, angels, to rebel against God as well. And because of that, Satan was kicked out of heaven and has now existed ever since as the head of fallen angels, of all the spiritual forces who come against the people of God. He came against Jesus. He comes against us. He's come against all of God's people throughout history. Now, because of what Jesus did on the cross and in his resurrection, Satan has received a mortal wound. His doom is sure, as we sang about in the hymn earlier. His days are numbered. When Jesus returns, he will be finished. And yet, in this time, between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, Satan does not want you to enjoy anything that Jesus has accomplished for you. All the stuff that we've talked about that's so wonderful, he doesn't want you to have that, even though he knows that ultimately you don't belong to him. In the meantime, he doesn't want you enjoying that. He doesn't want you being effective. He doesn't want you sharing that good news with anyone else. And so he will do whatever he can in the meantime to stop that. Because of that, we are in the midst of a war that most of us don't even realize is happening. Now, what's the practical takeaway from this? There are three aspects of this warning that I think you need to take in today before we look at some of the resources that we have. And the first is the reason why you need to hear this warning. And it's because the way you live in peacetime is different from the way you live when you're under attack. If there are any of you who were alive during the Second World War, I know we still have some in our church, you know that when there is a war and you can expect attack, you live with a much greater sense of vigilance than you do in peacetime. Because in peacetime, you can go about your life carefree, enjoying your luxuries and your comforts. Yet in wartime, there's much more heightened vigilance, much more awareness, even a discipline that characterizes you. What would you say if I told you this week, when you go to the gas station to pump gas in your car, don't stand still. Always keep moving because a sniper might shoot you if you stand still. You would say, Josh, you're a little bit off your rocker. I think you need to go to the doctor. But do any of you remember when the Beltway sniper was active around the Washington, D.C. area? 2002 was the year. People just started dropping randomly. Someone got shot dead outside of a Home Depot. Others got shot while pumping gas at gas stations. Someone in a parking garage got shot. And initially, nobody knew where the shots were coming from. There was some hidden sniper that was picking people off. I was working as a police officer right up the road in Baltimore when that happened. And the advice that all the law enforcement experts were giving to civilians was this. If you have to go to the gas station and pump gas, don't stand still. Move around because it's harder to hit a moving target. And you know what? People listened. They were kind of doing the gas station dance for a couple of weeks. The other advice was if you have to walk from your car to the mall entrance, don't walk in a straight line. Jog in a zigzag pattern. And you know what? People were doing it because there was a very real threat and nobody thought they were crazy for doing it. And after a few weeks, a couple of guys were caught in a rest area. They had set up the trunk of their car as kind of a sniper's lair. And they had been picking off people. 17 people were killed in all. Now, nobody thought it was weird to act with heightened vigilance at the gas pump or in the parking garage or wherever you were because there was a very real threat. And if you think of that in spiritual terms, it's not so strange for me to tell you to be vigilant when you know that there is a very real spiritual threat against your well-being. That's the first reason that we need to talk about this. We need to be vigilant to the fact that there's a very real spiritual attack that happens. The second aspect of this warning is that because the enemy is spiritual in nature, the weapons to combat him are spiritual weapons. Spiritual weapons. This is why Paul goes into this explanation in verse 12 about how our struggle is not against flesh and blood. He means that our real enemy, even though sometimes our enemy seems to be other people or institutions, our real enemy is not someone who we can see, It's not problems that we can solve with our own ideas or our own resourcefulness. Sometimes we may think that's the case. The real enemy is a spiritual being influencing the people, influencing the institutions and the problems. And that spiritual being is much stronger than we are. And his schemes are much more brilliant than our ideas. And because of that, to resist those spiritual forces, your natural strength and resolution will not be sufficient. When I was in high school, I fancied myself as a great but underappreciated basketball player. And my senior year in high school, I was in gym class with Charles Hathaway. Some of you may recognize that name. He was a 6'10" center who went on to play basketball for the University of Tennessee. And in gym class, every now and then we played pickup basketball. And I thought that in spite of being 5'10" against his 6'10", that my speed and skills were so good, I could guard Charles Hathaway successfully and keep him from getting to the goal. And I remember one day, clearly, it was the day that that notion was finally dispelled. Because I was guarding Charles. He was at the top of the key, outside the three-point line, and he's not a point guard. And I thought, okay, I can keep this guy from getting to the basket. He's not going to score. I'll contain him. And I remember setting up in perfect position, thinking I had him contained, when he did something I never expected. He leapt from about the free throw line clear over my head. I'm not kidding you. Straddled me and slam dunked the basketball. I was humbled. You see, his strength and skill were far superior to mine, and my own athletic resources had no chance to contain him. And sometimes, when we think about the problems that we face, or we think about our spiritual enemy, we think, oh, I've got this one. I'm doing pretty well. I can handle it. And the reality is, because our enemy is of much greater strength than we are and of a spiritual nature, that our weapons, our defenses must be spiritual, and they must come from someone else besides ourselves. Our resources are not enough. We're going to see in just a moment what resources we do have to work with. The other piece of this warning that I want to mention before we move on is that we need to be familiar with the variety of ways in which the enemy will attack us. Most often, it won't look like something out of the Exorcist films. That would be too easy to recognize. Most often, the attacks are much more subtle. There was a Scottish pastor named James Phillip, who wrote a little book in 1972 that I found in the book on the shelves of our library this week. It's a whole book based on this passage in Ephesians chapter 6, and it is a terrific treatment of it. You may want to check it out later. But one of the great things that James Phillip says in his book called Christian Warfare and Armor is that he summarizes the variety of ways in which Satan will attack us. These are from Ephesians. These are also from other parts of Scripture that he's drawn together. And it's good for us to be aware of these. He points out that sometimes Satan's attack will come in the form of strong temptation to sin. The form of temptation we feel like we simply do not have the strength to resist. That's probably what Paul has in mind in verse 13, where he says, when the day of evil comes, this intense pressure to do what you know God does not want you to do. Sometimes, though, it may be an attack on your physical health, some unexplained debilitation of your health designed to discourage you, designed to weaken you. Paul himself experienced that. He describes it in 2 Corinthians about how Satan put this thorn in his flesh. Job experienced that, physical attacks from the hand of Satan. Other times it may be some obstacle, a closed door, or some hindrance that keeps you from doing what you know God wants you to do that you can't explain in any other way. Sometimes it may be a season of darkness, of deep depression, of spiritual heaviness, where it seems that your peace, your joy, your confidence have been robbed away and you cannot explain why. Now, when you have these experiences, it's wise to consider whether they might be spiritual attacks, which call for spiritual weapons. James Phillip in his book says, you do not fight an enemy if you don't know he's there. And not knowing he's there gives him a free hand. You see, the point of this is to help you recognize when these attacks might be happening. I'm not saying that every hardship you experience is indicative of a demonic attack with a purely spiritual solution. No, if there's medicine for your illness, take it. If the problem is a result of your ongoing sin, renounce it. Don't let this spiritual dynamic be a cop-out for what you can control. But do be alert to the fact that we're in the midst of a spiritual war with an enemy who does not want us to enjoy the jackpot we have in Christ, and we need to recognize when he's working against us. That's the sobering warning. But the good news in this passage is that Paul doesn't tell us this warning to make us afraid. That's not the point at all. No, we have everything we need at our disposal already to fend off the attacks of our enemy. Some of you probably know what it feels like to give in to temptation, to lose some spiritual battle. You know what it's like to feel defeated, to get stuck in a rut, a place where you feel like you can never win. Sometimes there's a little voice in your head that whispers, oh, you know you can't do this. You failed so many times. Why even bother? Why try? And what I see in Ephesians 6 is the exact opposite of that. It's a tone of confidence all over this passage, because everything that you need to get back up and keep going is at your disposal. Did you notice the word, the command that showed up 4 times in this passage? Take your stand. Stand your ground. Stand firm. After you have done everything, stand. The essence is you don't have to back down. You know, when Paul starts off this section by saying, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, do you realize what he's doing there? In the Lord? That's in Christ. He's using the same words that he used back in chapter 1 to tell us that we already have the mighty power of Jesus living in us, the power that raised him from the dead. We are now in this new realm in Christ. He lives in us. We live in him. And because of that, the same power is available to us. And that means that you can stand firm. It's possible. You don't have to back down. So now let's look at this uplifting assurance. The assurance is that you have every resource you need to stand firm. And before we get into the specifics of all these pieces of armor, it's important for us first to understand the overarching thrust of what Paul's saying about these spiritual resources. He says, put on the full armor of God. Now, when he does that, in English, full armor translates a Greek word, panoply. There's actually an English word that's a direct translation of that, panoply, but we don't use it much. And it means a full set of armor. It's as if you go to the quartermaster, if you're a soldier, and he gives you a whole kit. Here's your kit. It's all here. Panoply. Full set of armor and weapons. Now, Paul is most likely writing Ephesians while under house arrest in Rome, being guarded by a Roman soldier dressed in armor. And some people think that Paul has a lot of time on his hands. He's kind of just daydreaming, and he looks up at this Roman soldier decked out in his armor, and he thinks, oh, that would make a good Bible passage. Let's write about spiritual armor. And so he kind of makes these metaphors built on what he sees. That may be a part of it. But there's actually something much more deliberate and much more powerful that he's doing here. What he's doing is alluding to a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 59. You ready to go back 700 years? That's when Isaiah wrote his prophecies, about 700 years more or less before Jesus. And in Isaiah 59, God is prophesying about how he is going to one day defeat all the enemies of his people. And he says that the final enemy of his people, the one who does them the most lasting harm, is not the Babylonians or the Canaanites or the Persians, but that our greatest enemy is sin. It's our propensity to reject God and try to be our own master. That's what has ultimately brought all of the destruction, all the heartache into the world. And God is promising one day, I'm finally going to do away with that. But listen to how he says it in Isaiah 59. I have this on the screen. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm achieved salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. Now listen, he put on righteousness as his breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. You see what God was saying there? He's saying, I myself will have to be the warrior because there is no one righteous enough to do this. The only one who can defeat sin, who's robbing my people of joy and life, is me. One day I'm going to come and I'm going to do it. Now, fast forward 700 years, and you know exactly how this prophecy was fulfilled. Because God came in the flesh, in the person of Jesus, the only human being to ever successfully resist sin for his entire life. The only one to perfectly love God with all of his heart and mind and soul and strength. The only one to ever perfectly love his neighbor as himself. And how did he defeat our final enemy? Not by taking up a spear or a bow and arrow or a gun, but by putting on righteousness as a breastplate, his own righteousness, his own righteous life, and going to an instrument of execution, dying the death that we should have died, taking the wrath of God for our sin into himself. That's the way that he defeated our final enemy, sin. It was the only way that he could destroy sin and not destroy us who he loves. You see, what Paul is saying is that Jesus already won this war. He already did it for you. He already defeated Satan. And because he did that, he's now able to give you his very own suit of armor, his very own weapons, what he has already proven to be successful against the enemy so that you can stand firm. Your job is to take what Jesus has already done and appropriate it to your situation. To take it and apply it, flesh it out, work it into your heart and life and the struggles that you face. All the pieces of equipment that Paul mentions metaphorically here, they are not random. They're aspects of what Jesus accomplished in the gospel, now at your disposal. And most of them are things that we've already seen throughout Ephesians. That's the big message here. You can stand firm against the devil's schemes by using the gospel resources that Jesus has secured for you. Now, we don't have time to go through how that works with each piece of armor in great detail. I wish we did. I was planning to. On Thursday, I showed my wife how I was planning to. I had all these great plans. And she said, you've got about 2.5 sermons there. So we're gonna work in detail through a couple of them. And hopefully that'll give you a handle on how the others play out in terms of grasping these gospel resources to use against the evil one. We're also going to give you some tools in your small groups to work through those other pieces of armor this week as well. But first, let's think about the belt of truth. In a soldier's suit of armor, the belt was what held everything else together. If you got your other weapons, your other pieces of armor, but you didn't have the belt, you were not ready to go into battle. Everything would fall off. And in the same way, spiritually, the truth of God is indispensable for you in preparing for the attacks of the evil one. Now, when I say the truth of God, what am I talking about? Well, we can talk generally in terms of everything that is true versus everything that is false. We can also talk specifically about the truth of the gospel, the truth of what Jesus has accomplished. If you have this truth as a belt buckled around your waist, what that means is that you make a habit of applying the truth of the gospel to your heart and your life. Now, why is that such an important habit? It's because the enemy deals in lies. That is his playbook. He is predictable. He always deals in lies. That's what happened way back in Genesis. When he came to Eve the very first time, you know what he did? Has God really said you can't eat any of this luscious fruit? Is that what God said? No, that's a distortion. God said everything is here for your enjoyment except one thing. You see how he twisted the truth? And so by doing that, he convinced Eve to believe a lie. God's not really interested in your happiness. If you want to be happy, you gotta seize control yourself. That was his playbook all throughout history. That's how he tried to come against Jesus in the temptations. You don't really think you're the Son of God, do you? If you are, prove it. See? Jesus called him the father of lies. And that's why it's so important that you practice applying the truth of the gospel to your heart and life. How does this work out? Well, let's think about a specific kind of spiritual attack and the lie that it brings. Remember, when Satan comes and he brings you his lies, they're not obvious lies. They're often some kind of distortion of the truth, and so they're very easy to believe. Paul says he comes masquerading as an angel of light. So let's imagine that the spiritual attack you face comes in the form of a strong temptation to be intimate with someone who's not your spouse. Your marriage may be at a very weak place. Things are not going well. The romance is faded. And there's this person you know. A great person. Even loves God. Beautiful in every way. And you think, you know what? I would be a lot happier. Life would be a lot easier if I just went ahead and fostered this relationship with that person. Now, what is that I just said? A lie. Thank you. It's a lie. Because you may be happier for a little bit. But eventually, all the problems that existed in your marriage are going to follow you there because a lot of them are inside you. And then you're going to have all the extra baggage of breaking your commitment. Right? That's the lie, that you're going to be happy. But what's the truth? The truth of the gospel says Jesus sacrificed himself to make you his bride, to give you access to the only satisfying, fulfilling spousal love that there could ever be. He will never be unfaithful to you. He will never let you down. And because he has made you his bride, in him you find the spiritual resources to make a hard marriage work, to be faithful, even when it's not easy. That's the truth of the gospel. Do you see how you take the truth and you apply it to fend off the lie of the evil one? Or let's say that the attack comes in the temptation, more of a material thing, more money. But you see all the people around you, they're driving nice luxury cars, and the lie says, gosh, I don't really measure up in this community because I'm not driving that kind of car. That's what I really need. I don't really have the money in the budget, but heck, let's sign the lease. We'll take out, you know, some more credit cards. We'll eat the debt because I really want to measure up. Now, you may be smiling, but that's a temptation for a lot of us. And that's the lie, that to measure up, you have to have certain things, certain status. But what's the truth of the gospel say? That Jesus has made you a prince or a princess, a child of the king of the universe. There is no greater status than that. And when that gets down into your heart, you find security, you find confidence that doesn't depend on anything that you have. And you're able to say, you know what, I don't really need that. I don't have to have that because God's already given me all the status that I need. You see how we do this? It's the belt of truth buckled around your waist to defeat the lies of the evil one. Let's think about the breastplate of righteousness for just a moment. Now, in a suit of armor, the breastplate would be this large piece of equipment that goes around here. Now, what is that protecting? Your heart and your vital organs, especially your heart. If an enemy were to shoot an arrow into your heart or to put a spear into your heart, what happens? You die. You've lost the battle. And the reason that's so important spiritually is that the enemy, Satan, is going to come for your heart. The seat of your motivation, the seat of your affection, of your will, of everything that drives you. If he can defeat you there, you're going to lose confidence, you're going to lose joy, you're going to lose effectiveness. You're going to feel defeated. Now, why is it a breastplate of righteousness that protects our hearts? Well, I don't think Paul is talking about our righteousness in the way we live and behave. If you've read Ephesians, that can't be it, because we can't do it. He's talking about the righteousness that Jesus has won by his righteous life and in the cross has conferred on us. The way Paul says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is that God made him, Jesus, who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He traded our sin for his righteousness. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross and said, "It is finished," he was saying, for you, if you have put your faith in him, he has given you his very own righteousness once and for all. God looks at you and sees you as holy and blameless. It cannot be taken away. Now, the problem is Satan is crafty. He wants you to think that you don't have that righteousness as a gift. And he will try to whisper in your mind, "Come on, you don't really think you have a right standing with God, do you? I mean, look, we all know the thoughts you think when nobody else can hear them. We all know the words you said. Come on, you don't think you're righteous with God. You can't be right with God until you get that sin area cleaned up, that nasty habit. Come on. Why even try?" See, that's what he whispers. He doesn't want you to think that you have the righteousness of God. But when you start to believe that lie, you lose confidence, you lose your joy, you lose your effectiveness in your personal ministry because you believe you're not worthy enough for God to really use you. And the breastplate of righteousness is on you when your heart says, "I have been made forever righteous with Christ. I am no longer a slave to sin." And when you really believe that, that's when you find the traction to actually start living out righteousness, to start getting free from sin. You see how that works? The gospel resources equip you to stand firm. We could talk about the shoes that Paul talks about, your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, a firm footing. We could talk about the shield of faith. I would love to spend time on that. I'm going to have to put it in the small group study, though, so you can really hash that out. We have the helmet of salvation. This is one I love because the battle is often won or lost in our minds. And the helmet of salvation guards your mind. You know what that means? That when you're tempted to get into this downward spiral of thinking of how bad your problems are, how bad your sin is, how great the temptation is, you go into despair, it goes downhill fast, right? And you got a choice when that starts to happen. You can either keep thinking about your own situation, keep mulling it over, and the spiral's going to keep going down, or you choose to think about the salvation that Jesus has already won for you. I love the way that James Phillips says this in his book. He says, instead of thinking about your longings and your hunger and your yearnings, you think of Christ and his majesty and his glory, and that will do something to you. It will create a new climate in your mind. Think of the glory and wonder of the forgiveness of God. Think of the mystery of the reconciling love of God. Think of what we shall be when Jesus returns. That's where the hope of salvation comes in. You see, when you choose to think on what Jesus has won for you, it becomes a helmet to guard your mind. You have the sword of the Spirit. This is the offensive weapon in the list. I love this picture that the Holy Spirit lives in you and he is an armed person. He takes up arms against the enemy. The thought is that when you spend time on a regular basis reading the Word of God and chewing on it, it's like you're putting ammunition in the Spirit's gun, even though it says it's a sword, it's a modern way to say it. You're giving him a weapon to draw on. If you're not spending time in the Word of God, reading it, meditating on it, then when the attack happens, the Spirit doesn't have a weapon to draw. But when you've done that and the attack from the enemy comes, what you'll see is that the Spirit of God calls to your mind just the right word at just the right moment to defeat the lie of the evil one. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then Paul wraps it up, this list of armor, by saying, and praying in the Spirit. It's another participle. If you were here last week, you thought you were done with participles. You're not. Sorry. Verse 18, because he says, all these things are yours, and praying in the Spirit. In other words, you put all these on by continuing in this attitude of prayer led by the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Even when you don't have the right words, he's praying for you. And then Paul says, and by the way, pray for me. It's a great example. When you don't know how to pray, ask others to do it for you. You'll find that gives you strength. In the gospel, you have all the resources that you need to stand firm. Are any of you James Bond fans? James Bond films? I enjoy watching a good spy movie. I like the action. And if you know the James Bond films, in my mind at least, one of the best parts is when he always goes to Q, the quartermaster, early in the movie to get his equipment. Now, at the time, it's usually a very calm scene. You don't really know what the danger is yet. And Q has some really neat weapon or tool for James Bond. It may be a ballpoint pen that explodes when you hit the little clicker three times. It may be a wristwatch that can shoot out a cable strong enough to rappel down the face of a mountain and escape danger. And at the moment, you can't imagine how or when those things are going to come in handy. But invariably, a moment of danger comes where James Bond remembers that he has that pen or that watch or whatever it is, and it saves the day. Spiritually, that's the picture here. We can't really imagine how or when the attack may come. It may happen today. Likely, for a lot of us, it will happen this week. For all of us, it's going to happen sometime. There will be a moment where you think you cannot go on. When you are tempted to give up on God. When it will seem so much easier to just give in to the temptation than to stand firm. And yet you have been given all these weapons, all these pieces of armor that in that moment will be exactly what you need to defeat the evil one, to enable you to stand firm. Did you notice how the book of Ephesians ended? If you still have your Bible open, look there. Very last sentence. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus with an undying love. Isn't that interesting? After all this talk of attacks of our enemy, of how we need to stand firm, grace has the last word. Satan doesn't want you to know that. He wants you to think that your sin, your weakness is going to have the last word. Why even bother? But you know what? If you are in Christ, God's grace always has the last word. And in the gospel, you have everything you need to stand firm. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you because when you were confronted with Satan, who tried to tempt you to avoid the cross, you said no. You resisted the temptation and you went all the way, not just into physical pain, but sorrow of soul to the point of death, abandoned by God the Father because of our sin. Thank you for intervening, Lord. I pray that you would so fill us with your Spirit and with the understanding of what you've done in the gospel, that we would have the courage and the faith to stand firm today, tomorrow, this week, in our schools, in our homes, in our workplaces. Would your Spirit call to our mind just the right word at just the right time to give us what we need to stand firm? And would you receive glory as we embrace these gospel resources in our lives? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.